from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So there was an HBO series, and I need to finish it up. I've been watching it here kind of progressively. It's a series called True Detective. True Detective. Two partners, played by Woody Harrelson and Matthew McConaughey. They work a murder case in the backwoods of Louisiana. Haunted by evil, the case before them takes these twists and turns where the detectives are taken deeper and deeper into the darkness that's all around them. Oftentimes it's their own darkness. Sometimes it's the darkness of the criminals that they, in fact, investigate. Because of the wrestling with evil and injustice, McConaughey's character, he starts out real clean-cut, kind of all-American guy, as you can imagine, Matthew McConaughey. By the end of the series, he just withers before the viewers. And he's nothing but a physically tattered version of himself, just a shell of what he once was. And so the viewer is kind of led to the conclusion that the darkness obviously has seemingly broken him, and it's won. But what does that have to do with us? Well, I think a lot. See, today we're starting a new sermon series for the season of Advent, this season of expectation called Arise, Shine. And it has a thing or two to say about darkness and about light. But to cut to the quick of it today, let me ask you this question, because I think this will bring us well into the sermon time. And forgive me for my voice. Like I said, it's just a little hoarse today. With the darkness that's encroaching upon us, with each new headline and sometimes each new day and each new step we take, what difference does Jesus make? Well, I can say actually quite a bit. But first, I want to get to Isaiah and to what he says. See, into the darkness that's obviously apparent in Isaiah's life, Isaiah actually shouts these words. It's Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 2. It's that first reading that Laura read. If you have it, pull it out. Isaiah 60, 1 to 2. Bulletins, Bibles, pull it out. This is what Isaiah shouts into the darkness of his life. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen by you. Wow, what a way to start off a chapter. What an awesome burst of light, right? And in fact, throughout Isaiah 60, if you're going to read the whole of the chapter, Isaiah employs the word light 7 times in this chapter. On top of that, he uses words like shine, verses 1, 2, and 3, brightness, verse 3, radiant, verse 5, splendor, verses 7 and 19, beautify, verses 7, 9, and 13, glory, verses 1, 2, and 13, glorious, verse 13, sun, verse 19 and 20, moon, verses 19 and 20. Huh. You know, if you're going to read through Isaiah 60, it almost seems like Isaiah is really saying, would you lift your heads up so that you might see the light show that's actually happening all around us? And trust me on this, this is not some trite move on Isaiah's part where he's just trying to get us to say, he's trying to speak into us some of those things like, hey, would you just turn that frown upside down? Or he's not just trying to simply blow some seasonal sunshine up our skirts. No, no. In fact, Isaiah knows that it can get dark. Very, very dark, both out there and frankly in here as well. He knows this. See, if you were going to read Isaiah 59, this is one of the darkest chapters in the whole of the Bible. These are the words, there are words there that describe darkness, depression, and death that appear no less than 17 times in 8 verses. 17 times, folks. And the list of these words includes iniquity, which means being warped. Sin, shooting at a target and keep missing it. Defilement, which means pollution. Deceit, wickedness, disorder, vanity, turmoil, violence, evil, destruction, devastation, and crookedness. Now, as if all that wasn't fun enough, in the verses that follow in Isaiah, he hits us with the bracing truth that justice and salvation and righteousness, oh, those are zip codes away. Then in Isaiah 59:16, he heaps it on, does Isaiah, by saying, oh, by the way, God is appalled at the mess that you've made. And even more, take this in, he's appalled that nobody is stepping in to intervene. In other words, look ahead, the track is out. The train is steaming toward that gap, and we're just worried about the table linens. Nobody is really stepping in because certain derailment is coming. Nobody. It's like one commentator of this section would wisely say, Isaiah does this because, well, the way to believe in the light is to see the dark. I think, remember, diagnosis is always a necessary first step, isn't it? And, you know, I would guess that as if we were going to take a look into our lives as well, much of what Isaiah says holds true for us as well. See, I think if I were to ask you, I think we all know what darkness is like as well. Now, sure, whenever we think of darkness, perhaps our knee-jerk reaction is to ponder the effects of terrorism or domestic or community violence and the resulting PTSD and fear and pain it creates. Perhaps the mention of darkness immediately draws us once again into Washington's continual drama. No matter what side of the aisle you happen to sit on, man, that is just a mess. Maybe darkness makes you think of your community. You know, as I was thinking about this when we were in St. Louis, I was there, my family and I were there for the events of Ferguson. And I remember going to Michael Brown's funeral and sitting in the midst of all those different people. It didn't matter what zip code you lived in. That left scars on the city. Or maybe when you think of darkness, you're gripped again by a family situation that's clouded your life and left it in chaos. Maybe it's a relational darkness. A trusted inner circle person has really let you down. Why, there could even be the darkness of some ongoing and recurrent physical or psychological issue that haunts you or a loved one near you. The doctor's visits, the medication, the continual ups and downs, the questions that leave you feeling like you're just helpless. And you know, other religions and other philosophies, they've attempted their cures. Humanism says all we need is more tolerance. Moralism pipes up and says that if we could just get beyond all the racism and all the classism and all the xenophobia and homophobia, then we can finally build our utopia. But you know, the darkness that we feel, is that just a matter of human consequence and will? Well, in part, yes, but not all. I mean, resolving the sound of one hand clapping or having farm animals climb on us while we're doing yoga, does that really make a dent? I think Isaiah is pointing at something deeper here than just the treatment of a surface scratch. And you know, if none of that dings you, then maybe right now you're a bit like I am or have been in the recent past. Maybe you feel, I don't know, spiritually stuck. God feels a bit distant, a little irrelevant. And you know, this isn't abnormal at all. We all feel like this sometimes, and maybe for you it feels like daily fear has eroded your affection for God. You experience corporate worship, and it's empty, and it's distracted. You feel unimpressed and aloof to the things of God. Patterns of repentance seem to crumble and fade. The preached word, that's less than exciting to you. Hymns and songs kind of prompt an exhausted yawn from you. Spiritual advice trips over its own triteness as it kind of ricochets off your calloused ears. Christian books give more guilt than relief. And day after day and sermon after sermon and reading after reading, you just feel the distance between you and God grow, not shrink. Oh, and you say you're still a Christian. but the torque of your life is pulling you in a different direction. And you know, the solution is really rather simple, but you just kind of shrug it off. You don't want any part of it. And you know, there are some really easy steps that we could take in an instance like this. You know, we could just be honest with God about it. We don't have to be afraid to tell God how you really feel. Perhaps give counseling a chance, or at least find a trusted spiritual friend and allow he or she to speak into your life, to ask the hard questions and to make the hard observations to guide you back onto level footing. Maybe you remember that routines can be really helpful, even though it's really easy to ditch them. We really ought to be involved in worship and in prayer and in devotion, because those can steer you out of a skid. Maybe we just need to revisit the promises of God, or come to a place like this and simply receive God's grace. Believe me, He hasn't gotten over you. He's not tired of working or listening or pursuing you. And you know, if any of this is even remotely where you're at as you tread into this tremendous season of expectation, oh, then, my friend, there is no truer gospel for anyone caught in any of these kinds of brand of darkness and the devil's work than just three little words that Isaiah gives in Isaiah 60, verse 2. Now, you have to understand, these words are really easy to miss, so I don't want you to miss them. Don't miss them. Here they are, and in fact, I want you to say them with me, okay? You ready? Let's say it together. But the Lord. See, this is the gospel that needs to be preached into the dark. And trust me, Isaiah preaches it. But he does it like this. He starts out with, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The sons and daughters of Jerusalem will come back after 70 years of exile. Healing will be theirs. Families will plant fields again and bake bread. Communities will once again gather and sing. Walls will be rebuilt. Temples will be rededicated. A nation will be reassembled." And that is really good news. But you must understand that this nation snatched from the Babylon's grip will only be a shadow of what it once was. It will never climb the heights it once did. Because what Isaiah is talking about in the way of salvation and recompense and reconstruction is not just isolated to one tiny little nation in the Middle East. See, because from this nation, about 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, one will arise. And this one will light the sky with an angelic chorus, this aria of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace upon whom His favor rests. And you know, this light will draw shepherds and wise men, old men named Simeon and dedicated women named Anna. He'll amaze His lowly carpenter father and His virgin mother by the divinity of His pedigree, the poverty of His entrance. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The Magi will marvel. We have seen His star in the east and we've come to worship Him. God enters the world through the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager. Jesus is the light of the world who took on flesh and blood so that He might take you into His arms. Heal your hurts, forgive your sin, destroy your darkness. In Him is this brilliant and eternal light. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I want you to note here the word shines. This is actually a present tense verb. See, John doesn't write, "Seven centuries ago, the light shone. Someday, someplace, some moment in a galaxy far, far away, the light will someday shine." No, no. John writes, "The light shines in the darkness." So maybe in your life there's darkness right now. But the Lord. In your family's life there's this lack of light. But the Lord. In your recent past, there's been nothing but the very darkest hours of your life. but the Lord. See, the darkness will not overcome. And with those words, the Apostle John actually points us forward from Advent to one particular Friday that's so good, even the secular can't help but call it good. Amazingly, though, if you remember Good Friday, it's a bit of an irony. There's nails, there's blood, sweat, mockery, denial, crucifixion, and death. Darkness envelops the land, but the light still shines. Present tense shines. For the darkness will not overcome the light. And because of Jesus, the darkness will never overcome you either. In fact, because of Jesus, the Bible says that we can shout some pretty powerful things into the darkness in our lives. Words like, Christ is risen. Not from a mass hallucination, not from sleep, not from confusion, not risen from stupor and slumber, not risen in the hearts of his followers. No, no, physically, bodily, most certainly. Stepping forth from the tomb, Jesus radiates light and life. Resurrection light befriends, it beckons us to come. And it can't be broken. God delivers us from the dominion of darkness, transfers us into the kingdom of light. When our evening comes, the night of death will only usher us into an eternal Easter. There we will shine forever, bask in God's eternal glory. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And you know what's more? When Christ returns, he actually promises to take us to a new Jerusalem, where according to Revelation 22:5, there'll be no more night, no more need for lamps or lights or suns, because God's going to be our light. See, our past does not necessarily determine our future. The best years of our life have not gone by. Death is the first chapter of a story that has no end. No end. Imagine that. And so let's soak in this light. Let's bask in this light. Let's allow our lives to be bathed in this light as we sing about it and preach it and teach it and live in it. Dear ones, let's live in the light. Why? Because I'm telling you, sometime your lives will hurt so bad that it'll be a great temptation to slide back into the dark. But remember, it may look like the darkness is winning, but the darkness will not overcome. In the closing episode of the series True Detective, and I would encourage you to take a look at it, I actually looked ahead a little bit. It's kind of like reading the last chapter of a book, but it's worth it. And also, you need to kind of know that there's a few colorful metaphors there in that little section. So if you look it up on YouTube, be so warned. But in the closing episode of this True Detective series, Woody Harrelson is rolling out Matthew McConaughey's character out of the hospital in a wheelchair. You have to understand, again, he is just withered before the viewer's eyes. Stopping out in front of the hospital, just beyond the pale of the artificial lights of the parking lot, there McConaughey goes on to describe the recent brush with death that he's had by saying, "I felt the darkness, and all I had to do was let go. All I had to do was say yeah to the darkness." In response, Harrelson's character reminds McConaughey of a time when he grew up in Alaska. There wasn't a whole lot for McConaughey to do, so he would often go out into the darkness and look into the sky and just marvel at the sky. It was a time that McConaughey would say was just filled with moments like this. McConaughey then goes on to share about some of the thoughts that he's sort of raggedly patched together as he stared out the window of his hospital room. And that leads them both to stare up at the sky just for a moment or two. After this moment in the parking lot with McConaughey, Harrelson responds, looking up into the sky, "You know what? It seems like the darkness has a lot more territory." After which some thought, McConaughey replies, "You know, there's just one story, the oldest, light versus darkness. And then when McConaughey and he are kind of really sort of haphazardly making their way to the parking lot because he can't stand another night in the hospital, McConaughey is actually whispering to Harrelson. He says, "You know what? I think you're looking at that sky thing all wrong." To which Harrelson says, "How's that?" And McConaughey says, "Well, once there was only dark. But if you ask me, the light is winning. Once there was only dark, but if you ask me, the light is winning. Arise, shine, for your light has come." Jesus is born for us. He's light shining in our darkness. The light is winning. And that's because the light has won. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we take a moment.